2 Kings chapter 20. Last Monday night we had a men's meeting. And we spoke of a 10-year outlook. What are their 10-year goals? What do you envision for the next 10 years? Where do you want the church to be in 10 years? We discussed a lot of interesting concepts. Many different sermons could be preached out of what was said. We brought up the fact that there's a difference between the goal and the recipe to reach that goal. A lot of people look at goals and think, well, that's a wonderful goal. I'd love to have that goal. But then when you show them the path to that goal, well, that's a different issue altogether. Boy, you have such obedient children. You know, really appreciate your children. Wish my children would behave that way. Do you really? Well, this is how it works. This is what the Bible gives as the prescription. Well, you know, pass on from that. They don't usually ask, how do you do it? Because they really don't want to know. They want to think that your children were born this way and my children were born this way and that's all there is to it. We talked about the fact that what you do today, or what you are today, that unless you change, unless you're determined to grow in Christ and determined to alter your character and determined to alter your way, that 10 years will just be a manifestation of the fruit of your present ways. We talked about the fact of what is your plan. Some said, I'm just going to do what is right, regardless of the cost. Well, that's a good plan for the next 10 years if you can figure out what right is, according to the Word of God. We talked about the fact that the seeds planted today will be the fruit that you eat in 10 years. We talked about being determined to stay in God's known will. If we are staying in God's known will, then God will do the perfecting and lead through the unknowns. We asked the question, will you still be doing the same things you're now doing? Will that be good? Will that be the results that you want? It was mentioned that the fool continues to do the same things while expecting different results. We mentioned that God's ways will be proven true by your demonstration of following God's ways or your demonstration that you should have followed God's ways. God's ways will be glorified. But there's another aspect here to this whole thing. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, that'd be quite a message to receive. Look how he responds to it. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day. Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so Isaiah gave him some instruction, and he recovered, and God gave him a sign, and it came to pass, and then there were some visitors from Babylon, because they'd heard that he'd been sick. And they came to congratulate him and to flatter him. And he took him and showed him all of his precious things and all of his treasures. Verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. I assume that Isaiah gave him an interesting response or a funny look. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I think that was a response to a strange look in Isaiah's eyes. Now, Hezekiah was told he would die. What did he do? He turned his face to the wall. He wept sore. He prayed. When he was told that his sons would be carried to Babylon and all the treasures of the house, which means Babylon would come up and destroy the city and rob the people, and his sons would be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, what did he do? He said, well, good is the word of the Lord. Well, what was good about it? Only that peace and truth would be in his days. His response is that it is good simply because it would not happen in his days. What if someone came to me and said, because of something I did, your sons will be eunuchs for the king of Saudi Arabia and your grandchildren will serve the Muslims. And I said, good is the word of the Lord. Is it not good? There'll be peace and truth in my days. What kind of a person would I be? What if someone said, your sons are going to give in to the world and all your grandchildren will be raised in worldly homes and liberal worldly churches? And I say, well, that's all right as long as there's peace and truth in my days. As long as I can ride the wave that others sacrificed for, as long as I can ride the wave of truth and blessing provided by the zeal of the previous generation. But what about preserving the wave? You see, was Hezekiah truly concerned about truth or just enjoying the benefits of truth? When Hezekiah was young, he was zealous and he was concerned about establishing truth. But when he became old, as he watched that truth was slipping away, he said, oh well, as long as there's peace and truth in my days, I'm not going to make waves. I'm not going to try to change things. I'm just going to enjoy riding this wave until it dies, and then they can worry about it. Why do people come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship? Oftentimes, if you look over the last 10 years, they want to live in the environment. They want their children to be in the environment. But do they want to preserve it? We have found numerous times, by our own experience, it can be documented, you know, name upon name, that they want their children to live in this environment, but do they stop and think about their grandchildren? And what about the great-grandchildren? And will their children be trained to preserve it? You see, there's a difference between me wanting to live in this environment and me wanting to have my children in this environment and me being willing to preserve the environment and me being willing to train my children to preserve the environment so that the grandchildren still have the environment. Amen. There's a big difference there. And it's the difference we're talking about here. Hezekiah was concerned about the benefits of truth. There's many benefits to truth. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It says also, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them the law of God, the precepts of God, there is great reward. And so often those seeking self-gratification, self-comfort, or just looking out for themselves and the peace and truth in my day type of mentality. They're willing to enjoy the benefits that others have fought for, while at the same time watching them slip away. Well, at the same time, they're not undergirding them. They're not preserving them. They're not fighting for them. They just want to ride the wave. They just want to enjoy the benefits of truth. They just want to enjoy the environment, the peaceful environment. They want to enjoy the conservative environment, but they don't really understand the fact, or maybe they do. Maybe they just say, hey, you know, I can see that this is going to last as long as I do, and as long as there's peace and truth in my days, I don't really care what happens next. They don't come out and say that. Hezekiah didn't even say that much. He just said, good is the word of the Lord. Well, who can condemn me for that, right? He didn't say it when God came and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order. He didn't say, good is the word of the Lord. Right. Christendom, on the whole, would rather see the Bible as a means of coping with their failures than a path to victory.
That's right.
They prefer the dope to cope over the power to prevail. The modern gospel is nothing but cope dope.
That's right.
Go ahead. Turn on Joyce Myers. Turn on Swindoll. Turn on somebody else. And you'll find they're all talking about how to accept your son when he grows up to be a homo. How do you accept your daughter when she's pregnant out of wedlock? How to understand unconditional love. How do you cope with all the sin in your church? How do you cope with the problems in your marriage and the your rebellious teenagers where you just learn to love them unconditionally and you help them to find their orientation and you help them to find where they fit in life and all this kind of... How to cope with life. But how often do you hear the recipe for victory? Oh no, we couldn't have... That'd be legalism. Rules and legalism, that'd be teaching the law and not grace. We gotta have grace. It wasn't that long ago, there was a family who was telling us, you know, the Bible says, let thy speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Just seasoned with salt, but a lot of grace. But then their definition of grace was all backwards. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's grace. So yeah, let your speech be always with grace. But the problem was, they saw what they thought salt was actually grace. They just want a little bit of rebuke, just a little bit of correction, lots of acceptance is what they were thinking. Well, we can see, we who know who I'm talking about, we can see where their children went. We can see how their children grew up and what kind of lives they're living. The modern gospel is not a recipe for righteousness. It's cope dope. Coping with condemnation and guilt. Turn on the Christian radio, the books, the TV, go to the Christian bookstore. Coping with the fruits of disobedience is what they feel like is the true message of love and the message of the gospel. Coping with your addiction to sin and selfishness. Coping with rebellious and disobedient children. Coping with your failed marriage. How to accept your queer son, your lesbian daughter. How to help and understand your rebellious teens, your unwed and illegitimate grandchildren. How to raise your grandchildren when your children forsake them. How to help and understand all the sinners in the church who claim to love Jesus while living in sin. The only victory they want is the one they claim positionally in Christ while they continue in sin and failure. They imagine victory, not over sin. No, the victory they have is not over sin, but over guilt and condemnation for their continued sin. Their victory, the supposed victory over guilt and condemnation by believing a lie. The victory over sin by the supposed escape from the consequences and penalties. But what about preserving the wave? Not just riding it till it falls. Where do you want the church to be in 10 years? Do you want the church to be more fashionable in their dress or biblically modest as it is now? You want, Your girls be wearing silkier materials and brighter colors and more flowers and larger prints and tighter and shorter and sheerer. Would you rather have that than what we have now? Do you want your young ladies to dress to advertise or to be a godly example of modesty and chastity? Young ladies, where do you want the church to be in 10 years? Where do you want the church to be when you're a mama and you're bringing your children? Which one do you want? Now, it's very, very common for people to go somewhere, a nation. This is America. America the beautiful. America the wealthy and prosperous. So, I'm the exception. I don't have to work to keep it that way. I'm just going to be a leech. I'm just going to be a parasite. I'm just going to enjoy the benefits that others work for. And when this horse dies, we'll go find another one. That's what a lot of people have that spirit about the truth and about the gospel and about the church. So they go to a church. Oh, this is a nice church. Yeah, let's see if I can enjoy the environment while I enjoy what I want to do at the same time. Of course, if everybody does that, it won't be this way anymore. So, but I'm the exception, you know. Everybody else is going to hold the line. Oh, we'll let the ministers hold the line. Everybody else is going to hold the line. I'm just going to find out. I'm going to push the fence over here and find a place where I'm comfortable. What are you doing? Men, you want, are men to dress closer to the fashions of the worldly churches or the sober dress of the present? You want to be more acceptable to the carnal fashions and attitudes of the world or more convicting to them by our emulation of sober Christian morals and attitudes? You want to have more jivey, entertaining carnal music or more reverent hymn singing? You want a cappella singing or do you want a band of instruments playing in the worship? You want smaller head coverings or the patterns we now follow? You want more fashionable head coverings or the simple plain ones we have now? More casual and sloppy or more mannerly and proper? You know, I've seen the Mennonites in the last few years shy away from suspenders because people have criticized them for being legalists. So, okay. I don't wear suspenders. I'm going to go to a belt. No, that would be... If we require belts, that's legalism too. Okay, so what are we going to do? Got two options. Either have tighter pants or they're going to fall down. Mm-hmm. So somehow, why are they running away from the use of suspenders? Why are they worried about what the rebellious world thinks anyways?
Amen. Yeah.
In 10 years, do we want more slang and worldly lingo or more educated and proper speech? Which do we want? Do we want more educated or more illiterate in our homeschooling? Do we want our homeschooled children to be getting smarter and better in their homeschooling? Or are we going to let it degenerate? Huh? Oh, it's hard to get Junior to do his studies. It's hard to get Sissy to do her studies. So we'll just have peace in my days and let it all degenerate. What about the next generation? What about when the state steps in and let's see what you've been doing. Let's give your child a test. Let's see if they know anything. Let's see if they have their studies. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. That's a lot of work and it causes upheaval in the family. I just want peace and truth in my days. We'll let it all degenerate. Hey. In 10 years, will our children be intelligent enough to homeschool their children? In 10 years, will we be better able to defend the faith and understand doctrine or less educated in doctrine? Will we have more respect for authority and better order or more chaos and disregard for authority? Will we have better housekeepers, gardeners, seamstresses, or more lazy? Better parents with more behaved children or continually breaking down? Will we have looser standards with TV, movies, videos, entertainment? Or will we have more wisdom and carefulness in the fear of God? Will we have more self-denying holiness or more self-serving carnality? Will the wives be more submissive and reverent to their husbands or more feministic and, you know, seeking their rights and irreverent toward their husbands? Will we have more unity and love or more division and intolerance? Will we have more humility and sobriety or more cool dude demeanor and arrogance? Will we have more seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness or more seeking worldly fun, pleasure, and riches? Will we have more character and discipline due to being raised in better and better homes? Because after all, my children are raised in a better home than I was. Their children, I mean, we should be improving, right? So, are we going to be having more and more godly homes, more character, more discipline, more spirituality, or less? Well, let me say this. You and I are the trendsetters here. Okay? We, our homes, set the spirit of the church. Your children will be the future trendsetters. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We need to understand. The spirit of Hezekiah is the spirit of, I'm going to seek the path of least resistance. Things are okay now. We can slip a ways and still be okay. So I'm going to let it slip in my home. I'm going to let it slip in my young people. I'm going to let it slip in my daughter. I'm going to let it slip in my son. I'm going to let it slip in my wife. Fathers, are you listening? I want to have peace and truth in my days. I just want to have happiness in the home. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to hold the line. I don't want to discipline. I don't want to expect more. I don't want to expect holiness and godliness. I just want peace and truth in my days. I just want to keep my wife and my son and my daughter happy. And so everybody will think I'm wonderful. And I stay popular in my home. And if it slips in the next generation, well, at least there is peace and truth in my days. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. He's talking to people who were brought up in a very wicked society in Egypt. Some of them were raised in the wilderness. Okay, there was disorder somewhat in there. They hadn't been raised in the land. And so he's saying, when you come into the land, in order to be a productive society, orderly, not nomadic, not roaming everywhere, not being raised in Egypt, you're going to be the people of God. You're going to be the nation to demonstrate the righteous laws of the Lord before the whole world, before the whole earth. You're going to be God's experiment to show people what it would be like if everybody just did it your way. So, when you come into the land, parents, if your children and grandchildren are going to truly be the people of God, and your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren are going to truly fulfill this mandate of being God's people before the world, this is what you're going to have to do. Mom and Dad, you can't coast. Mom and Dad, you've got to do all you can to exemplify these things, or you will not pass them on.
Right.
Therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them in this way, in this setting, ye shall teach them your children. Speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children. Okay? In the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the way he should go includes you going the way you should go. The way he should go includes all the picture. The whole counsel of God. By your very life, your spirit, your attitude, your words, you are a trendsetter. When you say, well, I'm just going to keep my wife and daughter and son happy. I'm going to make sure I'm popular. And if things go to pot later, well, That'll be their fault, but at least there'll be peace and truth in my days. You know what that is? That's the spirit of a parasite. There's a lot of people today, oh, I'll support the unbiblical church as long as there's peace in my days. Oh, we'll overlook doctrinal errors and avoid conflict as long as I have friends in my days. Let the doctrine and standards slip as long as there is peace in my days. Don't take any hard stands for the truth as long as I enjoy life in my days. Let the children run wild as long as there is peace in my days. Avoid self-sacrifice as long as I enjoy my days. Indulge in unloving schismatic words and attitudes as long as I have peace in my days. You see, parasites do not care about the host. Parasites just get what they can while they can. And if the old cow dies, well, we got what we could while we could. A parasite doesn't have enough foresight to realize when the cow dies, you die. Well, in human speaking, they'll just move on to a new host. When Hezekiah was young, he preserved the truth. He established truth. He fought for the truth. But when he became old, he just rode the wave while it slipped away. He became a parasite to what he had built, to the whole. And during those 15 extra years, Manasseh was born. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He was born 3 years into that 15 years. Okay? Manasseh was the most wicked, ungodly wretch that ever ruled over Israel and Judah. God personally took him out and chastened him sore. And then he repented and he was allowed to come back. But he was a very wicked man. Why? He was looking for benefits. He didn't care about truth. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care about the nation. He didn't care about the wrath of God. He was looking for some thrill or some enjoyment of his own. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot have parasitic members who do not seek to preserve the health of the body, but only seek to gain something while the health is there. When people leave here and go to the Mennonites, or people leave here and go to the Baptist, or basically any other church in this area, you know what they're telling me? They're telling me they were just a parasite. They're telling me of all the doctrinal issues we talked about. They're telling me of all the teaching, all the discussion, all the things that were said from this pulpit and in the books and written out, that none of that really mattered to them after all. It was all about me and what I could enjoy. And if there's peace and truth in my days, okay. If not, I'll go look for a new host. And it really doesn't matter what they say or whether they're right or not, because after all, that's not what I'm in it for anyways. That's what I see, and I've seen it numerous times. Look, folks, I don't know your hearts like God does. But where do you want the church to be in 10 years? We are producing the next generation on purpose or by default.
That's right.
Amen. Are we going to weep for the message that Hezekiah got the second time, the same way he wept with the first message? You're going to die. Well, he didn't say, good is the word of the Lord. No, but it said, all this is going to be carried into Babylon. That means the temple, the wealth of the nation. Your sons are going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Good is the word of the Lord. Is it not good if there's peace and truth in my days? It'd be nice if somebody would have decked him right about then. What do you mean? What are you talking about? That's the time to weep. That's the time to turn your face to the wall and cry out to God and pray and shed tears. If perhaps God may turn from His wrath. If perhaps somehow something could be changed. Do you live for the perpetuation of the church? The faith once delivered? Young people, if you're a fence pusher, you're a parasite.
That's right.
If you're a fence pusher, you're a parasite. Why? You say, how do you know? Because you are not trying to preserve what we've got. You're not trying to preserve the faith once delivered. Now listen, if you don't believe what we're doing is biblical, then you have an obligation to come and show us a more biblical way. I mean, we're willing to sit down and talk about it. But if you're just a fence pusher, a fence tester, we'll do it until we get slapped, you're a parasite. Amen. You're going to ride the environment. You're going to enjoy what everybody else is standing for, but you're not going to preserve it. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What is the word of reconciliation? He has committed to us the terms of reconciliation. Do you realize what that's saying?
Yes.
Jesus was in the world, and what He was preaching was the terms of reconciliation.
Right.
That's what the word of reconciliation is. Okay? Now, He's committed to us the terms of reconciliation. We have a responsibility to preach to people and to live within the terms of reconciliation. If we want to be reconciled with God, if we want others to be reconciled with God, if we want to go to heaven, then we've got to uphold the terms of reconciliation. What are they? Is it not the church program? Is it not the whole counsel of God? The Bible says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In the very same letter that Paul said this, in the very next chapter, he says, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's terms of the reconciliation. What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Terms of reconciliation. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are the terms of reconciliation. Dare we let them slip? Dare we let them be deluded? Now, the question is, as a young person, as an older person, whoever you are, is this your focus? Are you embracing this? Do you see this as necessary to hold the terms of reconciliation up, to define them by the Word of God, to preserve them faithful? Or do you think somehow that, well, as long as my children pray and ask Jesus in their heart, they'll go to heaven. So all this other stuff is nice, but it's not necessary. So I'm just going to enjoy the environment of all these people who are trying to live godly. After all, it has a lot of benefits there. And I'm just going to find a place of comfort. I wonder if the terms of reconciliation include you. In Deuteronomy 32:45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. It's your life. Parasites don't go to heaven. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? Oh, it's just being good. No. No. The word holiness, the word hallowed, means set apart for a particular purpose. The opposite, the synonym, or antonym rather, would be that which is common. That can be used for any purpose. The cups in the cabinet, they can be used for any purpose. But my coffee cup on my desk is set apart. Okay? There's a difference there. Those cups over there, anybody can use them. That one is set apart for me. Okay? That's what the idea of holy or hallowed means. When they took a normal silver bowl and they were going to use it for temple service, they washed it and cleaned it and set it aside, and it could no longer be used for any other purpose. Now, it is holy unto the Lord. It is set apart unto the Lord. So, you're supposed to pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? That means I am given over to the terms of reconciliation. That means I am given over to God's program, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I personally, in my mind, if it is to be, it's up to me. I'm going to preserve the church. I'm going to preserve the way. I'm going to obtain uphold holiness. I'm going to be the pillar. I'm going to be the one in 10 years who's still sticking fast and being faithful. That's the attitude that God is looking for.
Amen.
Any other attitude? Well, I'm just going to enjoy it. I hope everybody else maintains it. That's a parasite. We cannot ride on the labors of others while we allow truth to slip away. Having peace with God includes the preservation of peace and truth. Truth includes the sacrifice to pass on truth. If you don't include it, you don't have truth. Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Okay? It's in the package. You cannot go to heaven by just believing on Jesus. Okay? A lot of parasites think they're doing that. It's given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You've got to be a preserver of the faith, or you're really not in the faith. God knows who's preserving the wave and who's just riding the wave. God knows who's building the body and who's just feeding on it. Ezekiel 33:1, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood should be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood should be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Okay. He hath committed the word of reconciliation unto the preacher. No. He has committed the word of reconciliation unto us. That means all believers.
Right.
Okay? Are you going to be a watchman for God's church? Are you going to be a watchman or a watchwoman for the truth? Are you going to be a watchman or watchwoman for the terms of reconciliation? For the bride of Christ? Or just ride the wave and have peace and truth in your days? Listen to the Apostle Paul. This we close. 1 Corinthians 9:14. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What's he mean? Listen close. "For if I do this thing willingly, preaching the gospel, okay, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then?" Okay, what's he saying? He's saying, if I came into this as a volunteer, then I have a reward because I volunteered and I joined it. But in Paul's case, that wasn't the case. Paul was struck down, he was rebuked, he was commissioned. Okay? He didn't come in as a volunteer. So he's saying, what reward do I have then in this situation? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, my reward is that when I'm preaching the gospel, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to use my rights to their fullest. I'm going to go the extra mile to preserve and make it more effective, more efficient. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you laboring, Paul? He said, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. What's he mean? He means that he knows that he has a race to run. That it's given to him in the behalf of Christ, not just to believe and receive, but to suffer for the cause. To labor in the cause. Revelation 2:10, he said to the church there, to the people in the church, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Faithful in what? Suffering for the cause. Preserving the wave. The apostles are said in Acts 15:26 to be men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things, Paul says, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We read this morning, 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Listen to me. What is your greatest joy? If everyone that has come here, come and gone in the past 10 years, really wanted their children to walk in truth as their greatest joy, they'd still be here. They'd still be here. Show me one family that left and their children are walking in greater truth than they were when they were here. They'd still be here. The problem is, they were riding the wave without a determination to preserve the wave. They just were seeking peace and truth in their days. Enjoying the benefits of peace and truth, or are we going to preserve peace and truth for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? Are your children watching a parent who is suffering for the cause? Or are they watching a parent who is just seeking peace and truth in their days? Are your children being trained to preserve the Word, to preserve the terms of reconciliation? Are your children being trained to preserve a standard of holiness for their children? So that they can say, hey, someday when I get married and I have children, I don't want this thing to be all different. I want my children raised up with godliness and holiness and modesty. And is that your spirit? Parents, are you training your children? Or are your children looking for a way to comfortably live in this environment? So that they still have enough carnality and flesh and still can hold their head up in the church congregation, so they can enjoy the fact that everybody around them isn't doing what, you know, I mean, you say, well, I just want to do what I want to do. Okay, there's a lot of churches out there that are doing just that. And if you go there, the problem will be that you wanted to do what you wanted to do, but you really didn't want everybody else doing it.
That's right, yeah.
You really didn't want everybody else doing what they wanted to do. So, the idea is this. Don't see yourself as an exception, and you're just trying to find a way to comfortably live. You need to embrace the terms of reconciliation. Okay? If you think, by studying the Scriptures and studying history, if you think that somehow we've missed it, then by all means, present your case. Because that's part of preserving the terms of reconciliation. Okay? If you think that we've got about as close as the church can get, and we're doing a pretty good job of maintaining all the principal elements, and we've got a good plan and a good recipe and a good program, then by all means, don't allow your home and your life and your children to push the boundaries. Amen. Don't allow your home and your life and your children to try and tear down or dilute . We need to search our hearts this morning. How long down the road are we really looking? In 10 years, 2026, someone told Brother Philip, "Oh, that church won't last 10 years." Brother Philip's reply was, "Oh, I think it will, because I'm going to be here." Hey! I like that kind of stuff. Amen. Yeah, we're going to preserve holiness here because I'm going to be here. Amen. And I'm going to still be preserving it. I'm going to be holding the line. I'm going to be standing with those who want to hold the line. I'm going to be standing strong with those who have embraced the terms of reconciliation, who have defined them, who understand them. And I'm not going to be one of those who are trying to pull the line down. You know, the Christian church actually put up a decent saying. They can't ever seem to say anything that's not profane. But I at least appreciate the last one they said. They said, "Strive to be a fountain and not a drain." In the Church of Jesus Christ, are you a fountain of blessing and a fountain of holiness and a fountain of the Word of God, or a drain? It's going to be one or the other. You're either riding the wave, enjoying the benefits, or you're fighting to preserve the wave. You're either building the health of the body, or you're just sucking the blood. Let's stand. You know, when a bacteria becomes important for the health of the body, it's no longer called a parasite. It's called good flora, beneficial bacteria. Why? It's really living off the body, but it's also preserving the body.
Right.
It's a necessary part of the body. So it's no longer called a parasite, because parasites, by nature, just drain. Parasites, by nature, are in it for themselves, regardless of the health of the host. We need the body. But we also need to preserve the health of the body. And we need to understand that if I am not upholding and suffering for the cause of Christ and the terms of reconciliation, then I'm only deceiving myself thinking I'm saved. Or I'm going to be saved. Because I'm really not going to be. I'm going to be the watchman that didn't blow the trumpet. Any thoughts before we close? Go to prayer.
I would like to say that I'm happy to say that I recognize in this church that all the parents here, I believe, are definitely striving to preserve that way. And I know that they also have the thinking that there's room for improvement or for growth. But, I mean, when I look at all the families here, I mean, I would love to be in any one of these families from the situation I was in, okay?
Amen.
Because it wasn't right what I was in. It there was too much wrong things going wrong at the time. So, but with all the parents here, it's a blessing that they're all striving to keep their children in the Word of God, keep them, teach them how to actually work so they know that they can work. They have to work for a living. They're not going to be bums on the street begging everybody for money and hoping that everybody takes care of them all their life. I mean, of course, all of this is in Christianity because that's what God wants them to do. But I just appreciate the families here, and I see that they're all striving. That's what I recognize.
You know, Brother Jeremy was raised in a unchristian, ungodly environment, and now he's here. What is really despicable is a child who is raised in a godly Christian environment with preaching and teaching and instruction, and they go back where Jeremy came from. Why? What happened there? That's what we're talking about. You've got to embrace it as your own.
You know, an example came to my mind in contrast to Hezekiah's idea. Think of Jonah down in Sennacherib.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he laid out guidelines for his offspring that were a great blessing to them, but it was restraining things, appetites that were wholesome. I mean, they weren't in and of themselves wrong. It was a denying of certain privileges that they could have enjoyed. And yet, his willingness to do so conveyed to his descendants a concern about the future generations. And
right.
It was a great blessing to them, even though it seemed rather extreme. There may be things that we have to deny ourselves for the sake of impressing upon our children a concern for future generations.
Right. Your children, my children know by what goes on in the home, by what you do, by the heartbeat that they see. They know whether you're riding the wave or whether you're going to be standing strong for it in 10 years. They know. And it will have great effect on what they do. Let's pray.